Please remember the words that you just sang, because in a little while I'm going to call you on it. I appreciate, before I get into this, I appreciate Scott verbalizing this morning what many of us are feeling. And I had to make up my mind as I was listening to him and the other aspects of the worship this morning, I'm going to have to, as Greg and Seth said, steel myself because of thinking about Zane and Alicia and Keith and Kathy and Katie and Kevin's situation and the 10 other things that I have going on. I'd need a towel up here, so I'm just going to try to focus on what we want to talk about this morning and hope that you can get some things out of it. Turn to Joshua chapter 23. And we're going to read, beginning in verse 1 of Joshua 23, and I'm going to read through verse 13 of 24. So it'll take just a couple of minutes to do that. Came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their leaders and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off, from the Jordan even to the great sea, toward the setting of the sun. And the Lord your God, he shall thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm, then, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, in order that you may not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God, for if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you, not one of them has failed. And it shall come about that just as all the good works, the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob, and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. And afterward I brought you out, And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. And you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. And I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves, which you did not plant. So this is what a lot of people consider Joshua's farewell address to the Israelites. He's old, he's nearing death, he knows that. And maybe these are two separate instances where he then gathered at a later time, beginning in chapter 24, the elders and leaders together and talked to them. But I want to hit some of the highlights from 23 through 24:13, where he talks here that he's given them rest from their enemies. You know, when they came in, they did a lot of fighting. They went to war to drive out the nations that were there. Joshua's old. He's nearing his end. He uses the phraseology, I'm getting ready to go the way of all the earth. He's old. He's advanced in years. He wants to address the nation of Israel, or at least, and maybe at this later time, through the leaders of the tribes. But I want to take a minute, and I want us to see the actions of God in these two chapters as Joshua does this kind of a concise review of their history with them. But as you especially go through chapter 23, look at the things that God did. He talks about fighting for them. Think about the verbs. Fighting for them. Thrust them out. Drive them out. Driven out strong nations. Fulfilled all promises. Took Abraham to Canaan. Gave him many descendants. Plagued Egypt and brought them out. Brought the Israelites out. Destroyed the Egyptians. Gave them the land of the Amorites. Gave Jericho and all those other places into their hands. Gave them a rich land and prosperity that they did not till or build. If you look at chapter 24, verses 1 through 13, six different times it says, God gave. I think that's very significant. God gave six different times in those 13 verses. And you can also see the actions that Israel should have been taking or that should take. He tells them to be firm, to keep the law of Moses. At that time, of course, that was their law, and that's what had been given them, and he's reminding them to do so. He also says, cling to the Lord your God. When you use the word cling, that's a little bit more demonstrative. Be diligent to love God. And notice the warnings. He says, associate with these other nations, and God will stop fighting for you. Because there are other people still there. They're getting ready to inhabit. They have other people yet to drive out. If you start associating with them and marrying them and all this, God will stop fighting for you. And the other warning, God fulfills His promises. And because He fulfills every one of His promises, guess what else He'll do? He will also fulfill these threats that He has made. And they can count on that. It's important for Joshua to tell them that. It's important to Joshua that they understand that. So just to sum up, what is Joshua really telling them in this message? See what God has done for you. You must make sure you do all you can to keep the law. And you must be diligent to honor Him. Remember what all God has done for you. He's chosen you to be His people. And He has loved you. And He's made it so that no one can stand before you. A group of people who knew nothing about war. And God said that, remember, when He took them out. He was going to take them a certain way because He didn't want them over here because they'd never seen war before. And He made them to be warriors. But of course, He went before them and He fought for them, said that no one could stand before them. He's done impossible things for you. And you must be diligent to love Him. If you don't love Him, honor Him, He will not keep you and you will perish from off this land that He's giving you. He made promises to Abraham, who was faithful in all things to God. And He kept all of those promises that He made to Abraham and his descendants. And to the Israelites, you are now living in the richest land off the fat of a great land that God has blessed. And you did nothing to create this for yourselves. He gave it to you. So here is a very concise message from Joshua to the children of Israel. So then, if you look at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 24, he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So if you recall in verse 1 of 24, it says that they were gathered there to listen to Joshua in the presence of God. And I think it's very significant. They weren't just gathering here to listen to Joshua, these elders and leaders of the tribes of Israel, but they were gathered there together in the presence of God. So God is talking. God is talking to them. And Joshua is very plain and direct in his speech to them. And he says, "Fear Him and serve Him. Choose whom you will serve. Show and take command of your choice." So there's three parts of this I want to look at briefly today. The serving part, the choosing part, and there's a commanding part that I want to talk about at the end. So serve, choose, and command. So I want us to take a look at those three things in this account. First of all, the serving part. God is our Father and Creator. He had always loved His people and provided for them. You go back and you start at the beginning and you read from Adam and Eve all the way through, and you can see how God has always loved His creation, loved His people, and how He has provided for them. Even when they chose the wrong way, even when they made bad decisions, even when they were at their weakest points, God never stopped loving and providing. We can see the history of the chosen people of God, Israel. You can go back and you can study that. You can read all of those things and see all of those and those that have been faithful to Him. And think about the fact in John chapter 3 and verse 16, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and He's trying to illustrate to Nicodemus the spiritual side of things, and He's trying to tell him about heavenly things, but He really is saying, I don't see how I can get you to understand this. And here's really the thing that's so difficult to understand in John 3:16, in which He said, "God so loved the world." Here's how much God loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son to save the world, that whoever believes on Him would have everlasting life. And then in John chapter 14 and verse 6, pointing out that Jesus is the way. He said, "I am the truth, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Jesus is our way to God. So we need to understand our relationship with God being our Creator, our Father, and how He loves us and how He will provide for us and how He's always done that, and the fact that He gave Jesus to be our way for salvation. For all times, old and new, God has told us what He wants us to do, what He wants mankind to do. And, you know, so that's the question. What would God have me to do? Well, there's an answer to that question. And if you turn to Micah chapter 6, we'll take a look at the question and the answer. Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. And again, what does God require of us? With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? That's the question. And so the answer is, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Now, the prophet Micah writes it down. But, you know, it's the same answer that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Almost word for word. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? So we know what God requires of us. The same thing He has required from His people from the very beginning. We need to humble ourselves and understand that the only way that we can truly serve God is to accept the salvation that He's provided us. If I'm not willing to accept the salvation God's provided, am I serving Him? Do I have any chance of serving Him in a way that's pleasing to Him? Not at all. We have to accept the salvation He has provided us, namely Christ being that way. And we need to be obedient to Him, and we need to love Him. Just like Joshua told the Israelites, be diligent to keep the commandments of God. Be diligent, honor Him, and serve Him. Live your life for Him and not yourself. If you live your life for yourself, you're not serving God. And there's no way that you can serve God in a pleasing way. And that is what Israel became guilty of, and members of the body of Christ the same way, serving self instead of our loving Father and His Son and our Savior. We have sung a song in our assembly several times where it builds. It starts out in the first verse and it says, all of me and none of you, God. It's all about me. But as a person becomes more entrenched in the Word, and in his faith, realizes, I need to give God a little bit more and think less about myself until the end, where it's none of me, but all of God. And that's what we need to be striving for, living your life that way and in serving Him. I want to turn and read in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. So we need to arise each and every day with this scripture on our mind. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. If I live by faith, the faith I have in the Lord, then I will serve my God. as Joshua is telling Israel in the text today. So doesn't what Joshua told them speak to us today? Can we not apply the things that he said in chapter 23 of Joshua apply to us today? I'm going to go back and I'm going to reread the things that he said, or the way that I phrase them. So this same list I read a little bit ago, what Joshua said, but it applies to us today. He said, see what God has done for you. Can you not see today what God has done for you? You must make sure you do all you can to keep the law. We do not live under the law of Moses, but we live under the law of Christ. You must be diligent to honor Him. He has chosen you to be His people, and He has loved you. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us that God wants all to come to repentance. He has made it so that no one can stand before you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we realize that God can deliver us from all temptations. There's not one temptation to confront us that we cannot make it through. He will deliver us. There's not anything that can stand before us. He has done impossible things for you. You know, put to flight the thousands by one man. Well, what impossible things has He done for us? He raised the dead, namely Jesus. And if you go back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read the first 19 verses, I won't go there and read that. The gospel is the life of Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Without the resurrection, it's not possible for us to have the salvation that He has promised us. So He has done what most would consider to be impossible things for us. You must be diligent to love Him. It's the first and foremost commandment. We sang about it. It's almost like Oren knew what I was going to talk about today. He did, I told him. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." And He says, "The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." So everything dependent upon that. The other thing Joshua says, if you don't love Him and honor Him, He will not keep you and you will perish from the land. Those that do not believe will be condemned. Mark 16, 16. He made promises to Abraham, who was faithful to God in all things. Again, He has promised us our salvation. Mark 16, 16 and other places. God kept all the promises, and we have no doubt He will fulfill the final promise that He's made to us in our salvation. And you can go read Hebrews chapter 11 and see all the great witnesses that are in that text. God made promises. God kept promises. He's kept all of His promises, and so He will to us as we sit here and await that final one. Joshua reminded them, you're now living in the richest land off the fat of a great land that God has blessed. And I want to remind us in James chapter 1 and verse 17, where it says, all good things and perfect gifts come from God. You did nothing to create this for yourselves. The Israelites didn't do anything to create and till and build the land of Canaan, but yet it was given to them. Same thing for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We did not have the ability to save ourselves. So He sent Christ. And Christ came into the world to save us. So that's the serving part. The other part, the second part I want to talk about is the choosing. We have a choice. The Israelites had a choice. Joshua told them, choose. We have a choice. And I think about our lives on an everyday basis. I think of Romans chapter 12 in the first two verses. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We have a choice to serve God or to be conformed to the world. We make choices every day to live by faith in Christ. We make choices almost every hour to live by faith in Christ. We choose in almost every situation in which we find ourselves how we're going to handle it. God knows that we have choice, and Christ knows that we have choice. He told us that. Christ told us that. In Matthew chapter 7, he talks about the two different ways. There's the broad way and the narrow way. And he says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. People are making choices every day in which way they're going to go. In verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, making the choice to serve God. Joshua told the Israelites to choose whom they would serve. Joshua knew these people. He knew they were prone to be disobedient and obstinate. He saw all of that. And then Moses said, you're going to lead these people now, before he died. So Joshua, he told the Israelites to choose whom they would serve. And he knew this about them. And he said to them, if it's disagreeable to you to serve the Lord, in Joshua 24 and 15, he said that. If it's disagreeable to you, and I think he said that because he knew them. He knew what they were capable of. He knew what they had been doing. And the ones that entered into the land, what their parents and their families had been like before them. So I wondered, if he knew how disagreeable it was to many of them when he gave them this choice, choose which you will serve. He said, choose whom you're going to serve, the gods from beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites. That sounded like the choice he gave them. Choose who you're going to serve, the gods beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites. I think he's saying you can't choose God. You've blown it. You don't have a chance to choose God now, so choose which one. But I do kind of read that as, you know, you're an obstinate people. You've shown this in the past. So if it's disagreeable to serve God, who are you going to choose? The gods across the river or the gods of the Amorites? So, but there are three choices. They could choose these gods, or they could obviously choose the God of heaven. But you know, we cannot have a foot in both camps. You cannot be an independent. You don't have to be a Republican or a Democrat. But you have to serve God, or you're making a choice not to serve God. The Israelites could not serve the idols or the gods of their ancestors and Jehovah God. They could not serve God by offering sacrifices to a statue or an object that some talented person could carve out of wood or stone. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, it says, you cannot serve God and wealth, or you cannot serve God and mammon, or God and the world. We can't do it halfway. And if you think you can do it halfway, you're fooling yourself. I think the way he put this to them offended them. And if you read the remaining part of chapter 24, you will see their response to Joshua's challenge. No, we are going to serve the Lord. Far be it from us. You know, they say farther down in the chapter, far be it from us that we should do the same. We will serve God. And Joshua said, okay, you're a witness against yourself today. And they said, yes, we are. We are a witness to ourselves. We're going to do this. So there's serving God. There's the choice that we can make. And I want to examine just for a few minutes before we finish what I kind of look at as this command that Joshua made. I find the statement that he made in 24:15 very intriguing, and it has bothered me, not bothered me that I didn't like what he said, bothered me that I think about it all the time. It stirs my thoughts all the time. Probably more so roughly 22 years and some months ago. When he said, you know, make your choice, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I think he's saying, even though others around are not going to serve the Lord, we are going to serve the Lord. And he confessed this in front of, I assume, thousands of people. He says he's going to serve the Lord. He's making his choice. He's voicing it. He's leading by example. Joshua has always led by example. And really, the statement that he made here, he made the statement long before he made the statement. If that makes any sense to you. If it doesn't, then I'll just read something and show you. In Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and the Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. For have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, and you can read on from there. Joshua made the statement by his actions and by the way he led and by what he did. And at the end, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And they probably all went, well, we know that. We know that about you, Joshua. So he said he's going to serve the Lord and his house is going to serve the Lord. And what does he mean by that? And that's what has stirred me for years, is what he means by his house. When I was a younger man, younger husband and father, I made decisions for my house. I could make decisions for my house. I did make decisions for my house. When Joshua says, as for me and my house, he's talking about his household. He's talking about his family that belongs to him. And that's how that word is being used. So as a young family back in the early days, I made decisions that all of us were going to abide by. Some very trivial, but others very important, and everything in between. Who to root for? I did that. I did that. If you've never heard that story, I'll tell it to you sometime. But I didn't give them a choice. It worked. Where to work and live. This is what I want to go. This is what I want to do. And we can live here, and we can do this, and we can do that. Who are we going to serve? And so we saw those decisions through. You might say, I commanded the household was what we're going to do. And then we worked together to see the decisions through. All of them. Especially the way of life of whom we were going to serve. And that came by teaching. That came by example. That came by constant discussion. There was no choice. And they don't know the half of the conversations and the details we had privately over those years. And there were struggles. And I'm sure Joshua had struggles too. But when we came out of it, there was no choice. Except we're going to serve God. Now as families get older, and people sitting in this room are in such different places in life today. We have single people. We have people with young families. We have people who have raised their kids and live alone now. And we just have everything in between. People fixing to get married and whatever the case may be. So as families get older, parents and kids get older, things change. I can't make decisions for everybody anymore to a large degree. Now I do. And there are still things that I can control, and if I can control them, I will control them. And so you may call me a control freak. I don't know. That's okay. Joshua was an old man when he made this statement. It said he was advanced in years, and he was 110 when he died. I don't know the time lapse between when he died and when he made this speech. But when he made the speech, he said, I'm old, I'm pretty much getting ready to die. And I really have no glimpse of his family life to speak of. But however, if you're an old man and full of years, I doubt you have toddlers running around. But what intrigues me is that I believe Joshua still commanded his family in regard to whom they would serve. Even though he's old and his offspring are older and having their own children and all of those kinds of things. And I realized that some of the things in his situation were different than ours. He knew there would be no idols around his home, no one performing idolatrous rituals and ceremonies, and that they would all keep the law of Moses and fill the components of that. Plus, Joshua loved God, and he was going to trust to a large degree that those with whom he lived and that served him would serve God. So I'm going to operate under the premise that I can command my family and make the same statement that Joshua made when he was old and advanced in years. Now, I know I'm not that advanced in years, but I am to some degree. My children are adults. So you use children and adults in the same sentence, which is weird. Now I'm beginning to find out that things in life are weird now as your offspring get old and older and grow up and move out and do all the things that adults do. But my children are adults. My stage in life is close to being what everybody calls empty nesters. And you know, I was tempted to put a picture up here, and it's a picture probably some of you have seen at our house. It sits on a little shelf right near the kitchen, and it's a picture of me. This is a Sunday morning, and I remember the day. I didn't want my picture taken. I just wanted to get in the van and come to church, but I'm wearing a suit. Levi probably can walk, maybe not, but I'm kneeling down holding him, and the other two are standing close by, and, you know, that's the picture. And it wouldn't be an embarrassing picture, except probably to me. But they were toddlers in that. And, you know, that's not us. That's not us any longer. You know, Levi can hold me on his knee. So things are different. But I've made promises to these guys that if they're not living right, I'm going to do something about it. And as long as there's strength and will in me to act, I will do the best of my ability to make sure that me and my house will serve the Lord. Because I don't care where they live. They're my household. And I know my brother feels the same way. So 1,300 miles, I mapped it yesterday, is not too far away. Wherever my household is, I'm going to make the statement. And I've made promise to them. And anyone that joins them, that we will serve the Lord. I will actively work in that realm. Even when my children are married or moved out, whatever the case may be, I will still think of them as my household. I will make the statement for all of us because they belong to me. And people will know we did, not because I said it, but because we did it, just like Joshua. And as parents, as heads of families, we need to be bold and we need to command our families to serve the Lord God, like Joshua did. And I will tell you that 13 years ago, I did a lesson, I worked up a lesson similar to this. And I read that again yesterday. It's right there. I read it again yesterday, but it was written from the standpoint of a man who had very small children. And I read that with a reflection of where we are today. In one sense, I was pleased. In another sense, I'm anxious. And prayerful that we will continue down this path we're on. So to finish, if you read the rest of chapter 24, you will see that Israel stated they would serve God, and they were emphatic about it. And they served God all the days Joshua lived, and the elders that worked with Joshua, and that knew this history that Joshua had reviewed with them. How will we ensure that those for whom we are responsible will continue to serve the Lord? Remind ourselves of the history of God's people and how He took care of them and dealt with them. Teach the first and foremost commandment of God, that we love Him above all things. Remind of what He has done for us. Remind that we must serve Him and be diligent to serve Him. Remind of God's warnings for those that are disobedient. Teach and remind that we must serve Him every day, all day. And by doing this, we make the choices that Joshua commanded Israel to make. Command your family, be bold, and take the stand Joshua took. And don't stand by and watch them do something else. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and I hope you will too.